Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our midst. As we go into your word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips. So, my Father, I will speak as I should, indeed as an oracle of God. I pray that, Lord God, you put the same unction and anointing that's upon my lips and upon my heart, upon the ears and the hearts of everybody who will hear me, those who are physically present here right now, as well as those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so your word will flow freely from you through me to your people to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, including mine. In particular, Father, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as we speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great as well as in sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things that they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mention in that prayer, in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, this morning we're going to continue our study in the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in our last lesson, I believe I stopped in verse 19, where the scripture says, one of the great scriptures in the Bible, if in this life only, I didn't hear you, we have hope in Christ, we have all men most miserable. Observe the very important key word there is the word only. Only. See, Paul was telling them about the reality of the resurrection. And I want you to know, dearly beloved, the resurrection is a reality. Whether you experience it or not does not change its reality. If you get born again, the change in your heart will be the evidence. And then, like I said also last Sunday, your speaking in tongues is the evidence of Jesus' resurrection. The supernatural power that enables you to speak in a language you've never learned, in an utterance that you've never learned, you know. And I told you my experience, how I spoke in Aramaic, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. That is an evidence of the resurrection. And I used the illustration that Derek Prince gave us that, back some years ago before we had mobile phone and all of that. People still do it anyway. If you travel somewhere, you send a postcard, a letter. When the letter arrives, you have a stamp on it. And the stamp is a stamp of England. Now, you know that person must have got there. That's how he could buy that stamp. You know that's the evidence that the person is in England. When Jesus went to heaven, the evidence that he was at the right hand of the Father and had received the Holy Spirit, because he said he was going to send another comforter, that evidence is the evidence that he did actually rise from the dead. Let's give the Lord a super clap offering. Amen. Oh, yes. Yes. It is evidence that cannot be gainsaid. Praise the Lord. Now, today, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that, and then we're going to move on into the orders of the resurrection and the glories of the resurrection. Now, I said the word only. Ever say only? Now, does that mean you shouldn't have hope in this life? You should. But it must not be that alone. For instance, let me give an example. I taught on this some years ago. I'm sure it's in one of our weekly rhemas. When I talk about the hopes, abounding in hope or something like that. Hope is an expectation of something because of God's promise. You haven't got it yet. Hope is a picture. It's an expectation. That's the best word. You're expecting it based on what God has said. So you have a hope. Now, when it becomes, you now give substance to that hope by exercising faith, confession, praying in the Spirit, walking in love, and all of that. Then that hope now becomes a physical reality because faith has given substance to it. So it now becomes something you actually experience, you know, here and now in the present. That's the operation of faith and hope. Now, many times in our Christian lives, we have hopes based on God's word. And I'm going to use Abraham as an example. God told him, you're going to be father of many nations. Based on that promise that God gave him, he had a hope that he was going to have a child, that he was going to have children between him and Sarah. He never did. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, you know, who hope against hope. He had a hope, but that hope was deferred for many years. He didn't get that child of the promise. It didn't become a reality. That hope did not become substantial. It did not receive the substance of faith until he was 99 years old, when God appeared to him and said, okay, now, you know, you're going to have a child at this time within a year, you know, and then circumcise yourself. He did, you know, and then Sarah became pregnant, and the hope now became a reality. Now, the reason why, so that hope was a hope for something in this life. It was the hope for the birth of Isaac. Now, this is what I'm about to teach you is very, very important. Many of us as Christians, we have hopes based on promises in the Word of God. Hope for, my God will supply all of your need. Hope for healing, you know, by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. Now, when these hopes are deferred, when they don't come, when you don't get the results as quickly as you would like to or as you expect to, it has an effect on the human heart. The Bible says, I think it's in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Let's just go. Before we go to Proverbs, quickly let's go to Romans chapter 4. This is an important lesson that to understand what Paul was talking about here. Romans chapter 4, this is the great chapter on Abraham's faith. You know, right. And let's look at verse 17 and 18. And maybe 19, and just say, as it is written, I didn't hear you. I have made you, as these, old English, a father of many nations, whom he believed, even God, who gives life, quickness, old English, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. Now, Abraham didn't have any children, but God was still calling him father of many nations. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. The word of God is what gives us hope. Promises in the word of God gives us an expectation. They give us a hope. But like Abraham, many times, in many situations, that hope does not come, is not realized as quickly as sometimes we expect. And that creates a spiritual condition. This is the reason why you must not have faith in Christ in this life only. What I'm just telling you is very important you understand this. I taught it some years ago, maybe about 3-4 years ago, you know. Hope is also the helmet of your salvation. It's the helmet of the armor of God. It's the hope of our salvation. You should have three hopes, or three categories of hope. The first one is the hope of this resurrection. The second one is the hope for perfection in this life. Then the third one are the hopes for this life that the promises of God promise you. It's like having a helmet that has three layers. If Satan hits the first hope and you don't get it, you will not lose hope because you'll have two others. But if you don't have the hope of the resurrection, and then the hopes of the things of this life are deferred, your heart becomes sick. And then you know what? You become of all men most miserable. That's why we have so many miserable Christians all over the whole place. Because their hope is only based on the things for this life. And that's why you must, it cannot be only, it's not wrong to have hope for this life. It's not wrong to have the hope for a husband or the hope for a child or the hope for money or the hope for a better job or and so on and so forth. All these things are things that the Word of God has promised us. So it is legitimate to have a hope for the things of this life. But if that is your only hope and you do not have the hope of the resurrection and the hope of perfection is not bright inside your heart and your mind, when any of those temporal hopes are deferred, your heart becomes sick. And then you become, of all men, most miserable. And you know, when you're in this life, you see other people, you know, both Christian and sinner, you know, like it says in Psalm 73, you know, he said, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And here you are believing God for prosperity. You are believing God for some material blessing and prosperity. People who, are not, who don't even know God, who don't, you know, they don't pray, or even the carnal Christian, the wicked Christian, who takes the instruction of God and casts it behind him, according to Psalm 50, they're prospering. If you're not careful, your heart will become sick. But if you have the hope of the resurrection, then that will not disturb you. Because you know that with time, even your own hope for this life will come to pass. Because this gospel that we have has two sets of promises. The promise of this life and of that which is to come. It's so important. Look at Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Am I talking to anybody here? And the hope of the resurrection and the hope of perfection, you know, I got a whole series of messages I just downloaded, you know, in this last week or two, you know, from the Lord, which I'm going to be sharing with us over the next few weeks, you know, about, you know, the glory of God, the flood of glory, the ark of love, and, you know, things that are, they're present prophetic truths that are currently being fulfilled as we speak. You know, and it is the hope of those things, you know, that push you on in your Christian life when the material has not yet, the hope for the physical and material things have not yet come to fruition, when they have not yet come to pass. You know, and that's why God led Kenneth Hagin to pray that efficient prayer for himself. And it changed his Christian life. You know, the Ephesians chapter 1. That you may know the hope. If you don't have that kind of hope, and all you have is hope for cars, hope for houses, hope for marriage, hope for this, hope for that, and those ones don't come to pass, you go around a miserable, sick Christian. And sadly, the world is full of miserable and sick Christians. Because the hope of the resurrection is not taught. It's not emphasized, is a better word. You only hear it at Easter. And even at Easter, you don't even hear it properly. You know, all you all hear is, you know, all, most of 99% of our messages and the things we hear in the church have to deal with the of this life. Whereas, it should be the other way around. 90% of the message should be on perfection and the resurrection, and 10% should be for this life. Then you have a lot of cheerful Christians who, even when they don't have anything, are looking beyond this life. And it's when you have that, that even the problems of this life will start coming to pass faster. Seek ye first the kingdom. So my hope is not material. My first hope is spiritual. The kingdom. And if I seek that, then Jesus guarantees me that all the ones that I've all the other hope that is making all the other people miserable, I'm going to get them. Hello? I don't want a bunch of miserable people in my church. Glory be to God. Amen. The place is full of miserable Christians. I'm not talking about scripture pasture. I'm talking about the church generally. Because a lot of their hopes are, you know, they're dashed. And many times, you know, because the promises are given without the conditions. They're lied to. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. Is anybody still on my side? And he says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. What a word. Hope deferred. In other words, if the hope is delayed, it makes the heart sick. And God doesn't want you to have a sick heart. So, he wants you to have that three-layer hope. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of perfection, because perfection too is a hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a hope. Everybody say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a hope. You're not perfect yet, but you're trusting God for it, and you're praying towards it, and you're walking towards it. So it encourages you. And you know what the scripture says? It's wonderful how all these things all are interwoven. He said, he that had this hope in him purifies himself. The reason why a lot of Christians are not purifying themselves is that they don't have that hope in him. All they have is a hope for something material. And when it doesn't come to pass, the heart gets sick, and so they don't get purified. I don't know if you're getting it. Hallelujah. You need to change your thinking, your perspective. It's not wrong to have hope for the things of this life. But it is wrong to have hope for the things of this life only. That's where the problem is. Everybody say, shout only. That's the problem. And that's the problem Paul had in his time. And he still have it today. Because all we hear about is what Jesus is going to do for you in this life. Jesus is going to heal you. Jesus is going to, you know, give you a husband. And Jesus is going to give you a wife. And Jesus is going to give you a nice car. And Jesus is going to give you a new job. And Jesus is going to give you a visa to go to America. Hello. And so on and so forth. And then they're not wrong. It's just that if you make that your only hope and it doesn't come to pass in the time frame you expect, then you go around as a miserable, sick Christian. Well, that's not the will of God. And what you should actually be taught is what I'm telling you now. That you should put the hope of the resurrection, the hope of perfection, that should be your major hopes. Then when those ones are a foundation, you now put the hope for the things of this life on top of it. And when those other ones are defined, say, no problem, I'm still going to get it anyway. And you keep, you know, so because your heart does not become sick. Is it clear? It's very, very crucial. If you don't understand this, you'll be going around in circles. The promise of Christianity is not only for this life, it's also for the life to come. And that's the more important one, because the one of this life is temporal. You know, they will fade away. Even when you get the promises, you know, you get a new house or you get a new car, come and look at the house after 10 years, the same house will start decaying. Hello? The car you thought was the nicest car, you know, in 3 years' time, nobody will be looking at it anymore because there's a new model that has come out. When are you going to stop? Are you listening to me? It's not wrong to have a new car. But what I'm saying is this. You know, don't put your hope in those things. Let me paraphrase that. or rephrase that. Don't put your hope only in those things. But sadly, like I said, because these truths, the truth of perfection and the truth of the resurrection, are not, I'm going to repeat it, emphasized. I know they're mentioned. In fact, some places they don't even mention them at all. At least for perfection, they don't, because they don't believe in it. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You say, it's a hope. That's the hope Paul was praying. That the eyes of your understanding, you may know the hope of his calling. And it comes by revelation. If the light is not shining from your spirit into your mind, you won't have the hope of perfection. That's why most people don't even believe perfection is possible. That's why it's not taught. People don't talk about it. They talk about as if those scriptures don't exist. And Paul, in Colossians, now the difference between Paul and many of the other apostles at first, they change later. People like John became excellent, you know, and as well as Peter, you know, later on, they would appreciate what Paul was talking about. And that's why Peter wrote that wonderful epistle in 2 Peter, talking about, you know, us being partaker. He got it. And 1st and 2nd Peter, great epistles, you know, that we become, he's given unto us exceeding great promises, that why these might be partakers of the divine nature. The promises isn't just for healing and for material things, that we might be partakers of the, and, you know, beside this, adding to your faith, you know, virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. The guy got it. You understand? If these things be in you and abound, say you will make you neither barren nor unfruitful, but a great entrance will be into the kingdom. Glory be to God. Let's give Peter a super clap offering. Amen. His perspective, you know, Jesus didn't just come to give us bread and fish. Now, he gives us bread and fish. There's nothing wrong with bread and fish. But that's not the only reason why I'm a Christian. If in this life only our hope is in Christ, then we're of all men what? Most miserable. Because most of the people in this life who don't even pray, they don't know God, they have more of those things than we do. In our growth process. Now, the time should come when we'll be head and not tail. But we're not there yet. In most of the cases, no matter how successful or rich you are, I'm talking about materially and financially, there's always somebody else who has more than you. And he doesn't pray, he doesn't groan, he doesn't fast. So if that is the measure in your heart of life and success and fulfillment, you're going to go around miserable. But that's not the measure. A man's life, Jesus taught it, does not consist in the abundance of the things that he has. If his life consisted in that, then, you know, you're miserable. Because there's so many people who are not even Christians are more than you. Of what then does a man's life consist? Of the amount of the nature of God that he has? And the character of God that is developed. And I said this last week. It bears repetition. I'm going to keep saying it. And it's the only thing you're taking out of the planet. Yes. We're going to see that as we teach on this resurrection. I don't know how much we'll go today. You know. That's the only thing you're taking out of this planet. The amount of the life of God. That is in your spirit and soul and physical body. And the amount of the character of God that you have developed into your soul, that is how humble you are, the more like God you've become, how enlightened your understanding is, how your emotions are more controlled by the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit. That's what matters. Because the cars aren't going to go with you. The houses aren't going with you. Not even your children are going with you. Not even your wife is going with you. Not if your husband is going with you. All that you are doing 40-day fast for. Amen. Amen. And you threw your destiny away just to get. The Holy Ghost is talking through me this morning. Amen. People will ruin their destiny by wrong choice of life partner. Just to get a husband. Or just to get a wife. Don't care. You know, I have to be happy. Yeah, it's just for a few years. And you're not even going to be happy anyway. Because by the time the problems of life start coming, you find that person doesn't look as nice as you thought they looked. Then at the end of the day, when you now finally leave the planet, you understand, that very thing you sacrificed your whole life for is not going with you. Mercy, that's why you should put your priorities right. And you should only marry in the will of God. I'm going to say something I said years ago. You know, and as a young man, that was my own, that's how I thought. You know, for many years, my mother was so worried that I wasn't going to get married. Because I didn't show any interest in such things. The Bible, Nikolunka. You know, telling her friends and people. So she was shocked when I brought Sarah home. You know, even my dad. I remember my dad cracking a joke because my wife was, you know, was good looking. He said, Asolubiloju. he actually, the first time my father met my fiance at that time, that's what he said. He said in Yoruba, he said, so you mean Olubi has eyes? We thought he was only reading Bible. But I was. I really was reading Bible. And then the Bible now brought the right person. That's how it should be. It's the truth. They were worried about me. And I myself, there were times I was debating it. I said, this marriage thing, maybe this is going to, because me, I was made up my mind about what I'm going to do with God. That one was a given. Well, there was not going to be any compromise on that. So I was ready, if it was necessary, you know, to do that. Because I was looking at Paul. I said, Mia, you know, I'm not going to throw away my destiny because of some silly girl. Hello? And then God now told me, he said, no, it's okay to marry. He said, after all, I'm the one who designed it. So if married will not allow you to enter perfection, then there's something wrong with what I designed. He said, no, it's okay. He said, but you have to have the right kind of person. That's where we got all this revelation from. Spiritual compatibility, you know, soulish compatibility, physical compatibility, so that, you know, you can. So there's nothing wrong with that. See, so if you don't put the kingdom as priority, you will always make the wrong choices. I'm going to repeat it. If you do not put the kingdom, the dominion of righteousness, peace, and joy, and perfection, and the resurrection, if those are not the priorities in your mind, it's going to affect the choices you make. You'll be making carnal choices. And at the end of the day, you're not taking them out of the planet with you. None of them. You cannot appreciate what the Lord Jesus was saying in Mark chapter 10. To the rich young, the rich young lad left. You know, the Bible says he went away sad. Then Peter and others said, what are we going to get? He said, we have left everything. See, they had the right priority. Peter had understanding. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Because they had made that choice and made the right priority, Jesus now bequeathed unto them a great inheritance. He said, there is no man who has left husband, wife, all the things people are running around for. House, brethren, you know, all the things we are all running around for. He said, in this life, he will get 100-fold, and then on top of that, he will get it in the world to come. If you get put the right priority, God will bring the right husband and the right wife and the right car and the right house. All those things will come. But the only thing is that they will not come the next day. Which is the problem? Most people don't want the patience. They do not want the time delay. And the Bible says, let patience have her perfect work. Because you see, where I'm really going is that perfect work, not the thing I'm going to get. not the material blessing. He said, count it all joy when you find difficulties and temptation and trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh. Let patience, you have to allow it of your own free will. It won't force you. Have a perfect work that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. The Amplified Bible says, perfect without defects. In other words, the purpose of patience is to make me perfect. Then when as I get more and more perfect, then I start getting these things. But if I want those things and I don't want to wait and allow patience to have its perfect work, I'm going to make the wrong choices. I'm going to choose the wrong things. And they're just going to be weights. Have you remember a scripture? You know, in Hebrews chapter 12. So let us run with patience. Raise that. Laying aside every sin and weight. A weight is something that is lawful, but it's not expedient. You know, it's okay, but it's not God's priority. And it's not going to slow you down. Then you can't start carrying baggage God didn't give you. And then you can't make the race. Should I say finish the race in gold? No, I enjoy you well. All right, let's get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 19 again. Verse 19. That's where we stop. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, don't put your hope in this life only. I cannot reemphasize it enough. Three hopes. Hopes for the promises of this, like Abraham had a hope to have a child, which is actually part of his destiny. And he finally got it. But it took him 25 years. God was working on him. And on Sarah, both of them had problems. Sarah, too, was a woman who was, you know, she had some serious problems. She was a little bit harsh, you know. And it was a silly idea that Abraham should go and start sleeping with a house girl, Hagar. Now had Ishmael. All of us are still having the problem of Ishmael today. The Palestinian Israeli problem stems from Sarah and Abraham. It's still with us today. Can you imagine one mistake and generations are still suffering? People are still dying in the Middle East today because of what Sarah said. Hello, it's the truth. And when God now finally came and said, she laughed. So there was still a lot of work to do in her. She finally changed, thank God. The Bible says, through faith, Sarah receives strength to conceive. You know, but so you can see, when God delays, it's not God's fault, it's yours. There is a work he's trying to do in your heart that you have not allowed him to do. Or, let me make it present continuous, you're not allowing him to do. Or you're delaying him from doing it. The faster you allow him to do that work, and it's the work of patience. Let patience have her perfect work. If you want to get that promise faster, let patience work faster. People don't want. They want less, I guess. Something we heard some years. Some people, you know, you hear it all the time. You know, all our pastors and apostles and everybody. Everybody talking about instant miracle. You know, it's either today or next week. You know, miracle. So they're not going dead. Even the teachers are not teaching the people to allow patience to have its perfect work. That's why we have the problems we have today. Okay, so you need to understand that. The hope of perfection. Everybody say, Christ in you, hope of glory. Let's go to that scripture. I know you know it, but let me go to it. I'm going to come back to 1 Corinthians again. You know, look at it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. We always quote verse 27. But we don't quote verse 28 to show that it's the hope for perfection. I will say, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery or secret among the Gentiles, which is what? Everybody scream it. The what? I didn't hear you. There's a Christ in you, the hope of glory. Say it again. The Holy Spirit had me come back to it. I know you know the scripture, but you know sometimes it's when you see it again and you say, yeah, now turn to your neighbor. Say, Christ in you, Christ in me is the hope of glory. What is that hope? Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. That's all this, you know, seven pillars of wisdom. That's talking about it. It's there. It's not explicit, but that's it right there. Amen. That we may present every man what? So that is the hope. Observe, is not collective, it's individual. Every man. So it's the hope for Rhoda, it's the hope for Kari, it's the hope for Laulu, it's the hope. It's the hope for each one of us. Every man. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see if we can leave that scripture today. See how pregnant that one scripture is. If in this life only. I used to wonder why the Christians are so miserable. You see them all the time. You know, especially in the SU days. You know, and even up till now. You know, the SU days, they wear scarf. They won't wear earrings. They look horrible. They look miserable. And they think that that's the way of showing piety. Because they don't have. They're so envious of the people in the world who have things. And they hide it under a false holiness. Yes. That's why many of the messages back in those days, and still up till now in some circles, you know, they actually come out of envy. Because the unbeliever is having a nice time. Wearing nice clothes, driving nice cars, using perfume. Like me when I was in UI. And these other guys are there. They're living legalistic lives that God didn't put on them. That they put on themselves. And they're making themselves believe that anyway, don't worry, he's going to hell and I'm going to heaven. So they now preach to you to make you feel bad for the nice things you have and then tell you that God is going to send you to hell. It's out of envy of the fact that you have what they want but cannot say it. Because they were wrongly taught. Put the right things in the right perspective. Jesus said, the Father knows you have need of these things. You will get them. But seek the kingdom first. Make that your priority. Then don't worry, I'll take care of you. Verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And become the first fruits. Everybody say first fruits. Of them that slept. The word sleep there just means physical death. First fruits means he's the first person who was raised from the dead. Meaning that everybody is going to be raised from the dead. So Christ is just the first fruits. He's the first of the first fruits, if you like. You know, we're going to see that when we deal with the orders. You know, of those who were raised from the dead. That Jesus was raised from the dead is the guarantee that all of us are going to be raised from the dead. A super clap offering for him. You know, if I had my way, Pastor G, the resurrection would be preached at least once every month. Yeah. To keep it in our consciousness. The resurrection and life to come. It should be the major part of what we hear. So that's what's going to be in our mind. It keeps that hope bright. And he that had this hope in him will purify. You will have a pure church. People will stop adultery and fornication and all kinds of, because you know it's going to affect his resurrection. Hello? You have to beg them to fast. Because I know that when I fast and pray, it's going to help my resurrection. Looking at me. Pray for me. Oh, like. Verse 21. First, he's explaining. the lawyer anointing kicks in. You know. Let's give Paul a super clap offering. For since. What? Listen to the logic. This is spiritual, legal logic. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. The reason why you die is because the first Adam died. And the reason why you will be resurrected is because the last Adam was resurrected. Hallelujah! Since by man came death, then also by man came the resurrection from the dead. All these things by revelation. See, if you don't have revelation, that's why you need a humble heart and keep that light flowing from your spirit, from the Holy Spirit through your spirit into your mind. Otherwise, all these things, they won't mean anything to you. They will. You just have a mental understanding, but they don't grab your heart. And then they don't change the way you. He that had to purify. If it's not in you, you won't be motivated to purify yourself. That's why Paul was motivated and refused to marry. Because he saw beyond the pleasure of that. It's not because he didn't like women. It's not because he didn't want to marry. He said, do you think it is only me and Barnabas that don't have power to lead about the sister? Then he digs it into Peter and James. He said, like Cephas and the brother. This is James that wrote the book of James. Jesus' half-brother. Yeah, all those ones had wives. He said, so you think it's only me and Barnabas? I don't know. We don't know what's good. Don't know what fine girl is. He said, but I got an assignment. Because he was a pioneer, you see. That's the difference between Paul and us. We don't need to do what Paul did. You know, he was a pioneer. Can you imagine Paul being married? The woman would have died. She would have nagged and nagged, and I know women. She would have I know God called you, but what is going to happen to me and the children? The guy went, he goes into this place, they stone him. God raised him from the dead. Then you can imagine if he was married, they say, go and call the wife. Oh, see, your husband, he wants to kill himself. And Paul said, I'm going back. She would have hindered him. The average woman would have hindered Paul. She wouldn't have allowed him to fulfill his destiny. When he says he's going to Rome, then he gets to the house of Philip the evangelist. Four virgins with the prophesy. I said he should not go to Jerusalem. Then, after that, some other brethren said he shouldn't go. Then God now sends Agabus. And Agabus now takes the belt and he ties himself. He says, so shall the Gentile, then the wife. Then Paul said, you know, what mean ye to break my heart? I'm not only to go to but to die. The wife said, hey, what you by me? What you cool? There was no woman at that time who was at that level of spirituality, who could see what Paul was saying. And if there was, he would have married such a person. Maybe someone like Priscilla, who later on, but she was married to this other, you know, Priscilla and Aquila. There were very few women at that time, you know, and still today, who were that spiritual to be able to see beyond just the physical life and all of that. There were not many. And even up till today. Now, one of the reasons that attracted me to my wife when I met her was she had revelation knowledge. I can never forget. Me and Wale Adekoya of blessed memory. My wife goes, we're going to Elisha to go and see Pa Elton. And she too was going to Elisha to go and see. So she asked for a lift. You know, that since we're going. And I said, fine. I didn't know who she was. I mean, I knew her. I met her through Pastor Fred Adekoke, who was actually with us over this last weekend. But they're still around now. They're going back to Lorry this morning. And, you know, and now on the way, we're just sharing Bible. I was impressed. God, I'd mixed with all the other sisters in IVC and all that. There was nothing like that. They couldn't see some of those things. You can't talk to them at some of those levels. You see, most of the, and it hasn't changed, majority of the Christian sisters, all they are thinking about is for God to give them husband. So they can have children, and they can have a nice home, a nice house, nice career. And that's it! They're not thinking about the deeper things of God. You don't hear them. You don't hear that kind of thing. And there was a terrible experience. And my wife actually commented on this. You know, even before we married and after we married. And she vowed it would not happen to her. We noticed this, that when you have sisters, this was back in the fellowship in IVCU. You know, before they get married, some of them are zealous. They come to fellowship, they pray, and all that. Once they marry, their spiritual life just goes zoop, just goes down. Because they've got what they want. They married only for the physical benefits of marriage. They did not marry for the spiritual benefits. My wife vowed. She said, I will never become like those any of those people. And when I married, then I just, you know, of course, I can't mention any names. So many of them like that. Zealous and all that. Well, once they marry, the fire just goes down. The zeal just goes down. They're still Christians, though. I'm not saying they don't backslide. It's just that you know, they're not. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There is no. So what when she started sharing those, I said, this girl is different. You know, Isaiah 49. I said, those are the same things God spoke to me when I was in Imperial College. So thank God, though. And the rest is history. Praise the Lord. See, folks, and the sisters and brothers, I want to tell you, put Jesus and the things of the Spirit, and let any man who wants to marry you, let them know that this is where I'm going, though. And if you're not going there, the two cannot walk together except we be agreed. Yeah, you won't find anybody to marry you. That's better than marrying a wrong marriage. You know the Bible says so? They're looking at me funny. I don't know why I'm walking all over this marriage thing this morning. The Bible says it is better. It's not best. It is better to live in the wilderness than with a contentious and troublesome woman. It's better. Now, well, it's better to stay single than enter a marriage with a carnal person who is going to draw you back spiritually. It's better. It's not the best. The best is to marry somebody who will help you spiritually so that both of you help each other to eat through life. But it's better. The Bible says, it's better to stay on top of the house or the rooftop than inside the house, you know, with a woman who is always nagging. The Bible says, like the dropping of rain on a rainy day. Hey, Paul, hey, oh, Mark, Pamio. In our language, that means, Paul, you will kill me. You want to go again to Lystra. They just tried to kill you there last week. What's going to happen to me and the children? No. That's why I didn't marry. At that time. God, revelation was fresh. It had just come. The church has just begun. So there were no Christian women who had grown spiritually enough, at least to that level. Peter was already married before he met Jesus. We know that from scripture. So it wasn't, you know, and maybe some of them like that, you know, maybe they were already married or were getting married, you know, and then, you know, of course, Jesus won't say they shouldn't marry, you know. And even Peter, you know, Peter's house was a beehive of activity when Jesus was still around. I can imagine his wife, you know, I'm sure she was a good woman and she must have adjusted. I have your house, you know, at any point in time, you have at least 12 people. That's just on the 12. Sometimes the other guys, you know, some of the 70, you know. Of course, Jesus was rich. Jesus had money. That's why he had Judas. He had it, you know. So it wasn't a financial burden on them, you know, because Jesus took care of them. But he certainly must have been a psychological, you know. Then they say, this is your Jesus friend. Somebody has come to tear my roof. And you know, the average woman will be complaining. The average carnal woman. Hey, Martha. I might remember Martha and Mary. Carest thou not that my sister should come and help me, you know, with the cooking of the food? I mean, imagine having to cook for 15, 20 people. As Jesus never moved alone. He always had his crowd of his disciples and the apostles with him. You know? So Martha was in the kitchen, you know, the typical Christian woman. Making food and all of that, and that's not wrong. And then she gets angry. You know? She can't abuse Jesus, but she abuses her sister. But it was actually Jesus she was attacking. Yes. Carest thou not that my sister should be helping me in the kitchen, you know? And Jesus reads her mail. He said, Martha, Martha. Like many of our sisters today, you are worried about many things. Let me tell you a few of the things. This is revelation knowledge. You know. How you are going to make your hair. And the gold you are going to wear. And the earring and the necklace. And the kind of food you are going to prepare. They want to impress Jesus. So she wants to make the best dish. And it's not wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But her priorities were wrong. What she was doing wasn't wrong. It was just that the priorities were wrong. He said, but your sister Mary. He said, and Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She put the priority on the word. Martha put priority on the things. And God, as is in the Bible, for all eternity to read, God said, Mary has chosen that good part. Watch this. Exactly what I've been preaching about the resurrection, which will not be taken away. All these other ones you are worrying about, Martha, the gold, the earring, the hair, the cloth, the food, all of that. When you're on resurrection day, they're not going. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. When she's resurrected, those things that she's hearing at my feet are going to go with her. Give the Lord a clap offering. I don't get this often, but I got it today. The Lord said to me, he said, encourage Mary and Martha. Everybody, let's give Martha a clap offering. Give her. The Lord is a very nice person. And then he said, now give Mary too a clap offering. Amen. You know, they're all alive. They're just not here. They're in heaven. And everything I'm saying now, they're hearing it. And Martha is saying, so they don't do what I, you know, they don't do wrong priority like I did. It's the truth. They were precious, very precious to Jesus. Jesus loved them. Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Because they took care of Jesus. They looked, their house was a place Jesus could come, his people relax, eat. They took care of him. So he wanted the best for them. And he did get the best. He obviously, those things changed them. We must get this thing right too. Verse 22. I'll go to start closing. For as in Adam all die. I didn't hear you. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, you didn't die because of one sin you committed or the other. You died because the first Adam died. So death passed down to all men. And you're not going to be raised from the dead because of one good thing you did or the other. You're going to be raised from the dead because you believed in the second Adam. So the same resurrection that raised you from the dead is going to raise you from the dead. I'm going to stop in verse 23 today, and then next week we'll take it. But, everybody scream it, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward, then the Christ at his coming. In other words, everyone say, orders of the resurrection. We are all not going to be resurrected at the same time. The order of your resurrection is going to be determined by the kind of life you are living. Hey, these are the things that should be taught and preached. Then people will start purifying themselves. Briefly, we're going to take this again next week, you know, and I'll expand on it. You know, there are about four or five orders of the resurrection. There is the first one, Jesus himself. And a few of the Old Testament saints that rose again with him. It wasn't everybody. I was reading in my Bible the other day, you know, about the resurrection. Because I read my Bible every day. And I was reading, and I read the Gospels like I told you to do. So I was reading about, you know, Jesus at the cross. And, you know. And then, if you read it in Matthew, if you're not a careful reader, you will have the impression that the earthquake and that the guys were raised from the dead when Jesus died on the cross. No! When Jesus died on the cross, these were the things that happened on that Friday. On Friday, what we call Good Friday, the sun, this supernatural, it's not normal eclipse. Eclipses don't last 3 hours. I'm a physicist. Because it's a question of the sun and the moon and the alignments. No eclipse. Maximum 10, 15 minutes. Eclipses, even when you have a full eclipse, it doesn't last. So that was not a, you cannot find it inside the NASA's record. It was not a natural eclipse. It was a spiritual one. God blotted out the sun for 3 hours from 12 o'clock till 3 o'clock, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus gave up the ghost. That is, his spirit left his body. And he died. That's why I said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Then the centurion checked him to make sure he was really dead. And then they looked at him and said, this man was truly the Son of God. Because with that kind of punishment on the cross, they expire quietly. They don't have the strength to... But Jesus spoke out. The man said, this guy must have been the Son of God. Then Matthew records, he says... And the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. That happened on Friday. And there was a great earthquake. That did not happen on Friday. And the graves were opened. That did not happen on Friday. And many of the saints came out into Jerusalem and they saw them. That did not happen on Friday. From the earthquake... to the resurrection, you know, to the raising of the dead. All that happened on Sunday morning. When Jesus came out from hell, fresh, firstborn from the dead. Give him a super clap offering. Having spoiled principalities and powers. Having the keys of death and hell. Are you listening to me? He goes to Abraham's bosom. He preaches to the saints. They get them born again and says, wait, I'm coming. Goes upstairs, that's back into the earth, enters his body. That body that was lying down, that was crucified on Friday, glorifies it. Hallelujah. Amen. So he leaves the tomb. So the tomb is empty. The Bible says by the time Mary Magdalene and the other women come, they come with all the ointments to come and embalm the body. You know what they see? They see an angel. Actually saw two, but if you read all the accounts together, you see, you know, they come early in the morning. The Bible says, and there was a great earthquake. And the stone, there was a stone in front of the tomb. It was rolled away, and then an angel sat on it. Give a lot of clap over it. He sat on it. As I just could get out. Then he started moving all over the whole place. You know, of course, we know the story. He appears to Mary Magdalene. And later on that evening, he appears to the 11. Thomas was not there, and then so on and so forth. I don't want to get into all of that. So when we talk about the first fruits, we're talking about the Lord Jesus and this group of Old Testament saints that were raised. The Bible says, and they went to Jerusalem, and some of the people saw them. That's the first word. Observe. It is not every grave that opened that day. It's just a select company of whom I am 100% certain Joseph was one. Let's give Joseph a clap offering. Hallelujah. That's why the guy said, don't bury me in Egypt. I just got a tweet from Joseph himself, from God through Joseph. You know, he said, I would have had an 11-day journey to travel from Egypt all the way back to Israel. If I had been, if he had been buried in Egypt and his grave opened in Egypt, he would have come out, but he wouldn't be in Israel. So he was just telling me now. He said, imagine having guys start getting camel and caravan to take me all the way to Jerusalem so they can see me. So he said, don't bury me in Egypt, bury me in Jerusalem. Where you are buried is important. How you are buried is important. I said, yeah. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Glory be to God. The Bible says that if a person lives 100 years, you know, and he doesn't have a burial, he said a stillbirth is better than him. So God attaches importance to proper burial. That's why we spend money on nice caskets. And we spend money. Yes! You find the good kings, the Bible say, and Israel mourned him. And, you know, and they great something. And, they cook food and everything. The Yorubas, we get our culture from the Hebrews. You understand? Then when the wicked one dies, the Bible says, he was not mourned. And he was not buried in the sepulchre of the kings. You want me to go further? Jezebel did not have a burial. She was eaten by dogs. This God watches over his word to perform it. Because she orchestrated the killing of Nick. What's the name of the guy? Naboth. And God said, you will have no burial. They even wanted to bury her. Jehu wanted to bury her. He said, she's the daughter of a king. So they went outside. The dogs had eaten everything. Resurrection is important. So that's the first one. Then that first fruits has taken place. The next one we're looking at now is what we call the rapture, as described in the combination of 1 Corinthians 15, which we're going to look at, and 1 Thessalonians, which we read in every funeral. But that rapture, there's the first flight. There is a middle flight in the middle of the tribulation. Then there's one at the end of the tribulation. Different orders. The order you are raised in will be determined by your lifestyle. Just like the order of that first Joseph, I'll call them the Joseph Company. Resurrection. Not everybody. The Bible says, and the saints of the graves of the saints. But it didn't say all. Just I met some. Many. Now, not everybody. Stand to your feet. You got to stop. How are you living? All these fantasies you've been told, and they are fantasies. When we all get to heaven. Yeah, we're all going to heaven, but not the same way, not the same time, not the same glory. That's why every man that had this hope in him does what? Purifies himself. That he may obtain a better resurrection. Don't live properly, you don't get a good resurrection. Or let me paraphrase it in a better way. The way you live will determine how good your resurrection is. That's correct. This is what we take away from these lessons. It says, but every man in his own order. We don't have the same order. You know, you see all these our brethren, you know, some of the Catholic brethren and all that. You hear Knights of the Order of St. Mulumba. You know, I don't say that in a disparaging kind of way, because some, they do good things, they help the poor, and which is to be encouraged, you know. But you see, joining a society and a club will not determine the order of your resurrection. What will determine it is the way you live. So whether you join this one or you join that one, or they call it the order of this or the order of that, the one is important is the order of Christ. And it's only God who determines that. You want to be the next one that comes, the most important one, is the pre-tribulation order. And the condition for it is watching and praying always. Everybody scream it. If you watch and pray and you don't do it always, you're not going to be a part of that resurrection. That is, if it's not a regular habit, if you don't. That's why you need to train yourself now. Say, watch and pray that you may be accounted worthy. If you don't, you'll go to heaven. No? But you will not be that order. Let's talk to God. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands to the coming King, because he's coming, you know.
Lift up your hands
to the coming King.
Bow before him and adore
him, sing hallelujah to your majesty. Let our praises be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. commit your Christian life to the hope of perfection, Christ in you, the hope of glory, and to the hope of the resurrection. It will cause you to be pure. He that had this hope in him. So stop living only for the mundane. If in this life only, if all your hope is only for things of this life, you're going to be a miserable Christian. Because once ever there is a defer, and there will be many defers, because God wants the patience to work his perfect work in your heart. So once ever there is a delay, you get miserable. Your heart gets, you know, sick. And that's not the will of God. Raise that hand. Say, Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father. We thank you for your word this morning. Lord, have mercy on us. Receive your blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Father, I thank you for the reality of the resurrection and then the hope of the resurrection. Oh Lord, I pray that you will enable me to know better the hope of this high calling you've called me to in Christ Jesus, that I may present a perfect in Christ Jesus, and that I may obtain a glorious resurrection. Let this hope increase, burn brightly in my mind, so that I will purify myself and live a holy life worthy of you, that I will now hear that now, here and now, I will learn because of this hope to watch and pray always and be accounted worthy to escape the coming tribulation and be a part of the pre-tribulation resurrection order. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, Lord Holy Spirit, thank you for your blood, for your life, for your power, in and upon our wills, our minds, our emotions, our physical bodies, our circumstances, our regional heavenlies, insufficient measure, in this regard, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Anybody here who is in need of healing, just while you're seated, just raise your hand. I'm just going to release that healing power. It's there already. Father, we thank you. You sent your word and healed them. Release the healing power into the physical bodies of those whose hands are raised here and at home. If you're at home, just stretch your hands towards your device. Be thou made whole in Jesus' name. We come against the spirit of infirmity, spirit of fear, of doubt, of oppression, of depression, of discouragement. We cast you out from their souls and bodies. Destroy your works therein. Resist and we bind you in Jesus' name. You know, the things we consider of importance. As we were praying, it came to me. And God gave me two names. The first name is Paul. Paul had no children. I'm not saying we shouldn't have children. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is that in light of eternity, is that going to affect Paul's reward in heaven? Look at what this man left. They married, they have children. That's the time of Paul. Now our generation, the man called Derek Prince. I remember Derek Prince. But Derek Prince had no children. He had, but he had no natural biological children. He had 9 daughters. 9. adopted. All of them are doing well today. One of them is married to the guy who is head of Derek Prince ministry now. They still send out all his books and all of that. Married one of his daughters. The things you consider important. That's why I say I should tell you. It's important to have children. Don't misunderstand me. But don't let that depress you. If it hasn't yet come. If you're not yet married, don't let that depress you. Don't pray. You know, you say, God has not answered me. No. So what? Why don't you put kingdom first? Then you will see the marriage come pew, with top speed. And even if it doesn't come with top speed, because that's no longer your priority, it's not going to disturb your own top speed. Selah. To the King.